Good evening. Thank you for being wonderful hosts this morning to our almost overflowing crowd, early arrivals for Horizons, and a special thanks to Bill and Jared for being prepared for 275 in the high school class that joined our youth group in the activity center. It was filled. It was a beautiful sight, and I appreciate their being ready. And I'd also like to say publicly a thanks to them for many years, the Henderson congregation, as far as I can remember, the Henderson Church has provided the communion service following the service that we have over in Lord Auditorium at 6 o'clock. They provided the congregation here has provided the communion service, and in recent years, Bill and Jared have been taking care of that along with perhaps a couple of our young men, and we're very thankful for that. Also like to say a word of thanks to our elders for encouraging through the year's Horizons. They make available one half the cost for those who use it, the offer that is made for one of the three camps that we support, and some of them use that for Horizons, and we're very grateful for that encouragement as well. 1,010 is our number for the week, and that is in addition to 250 staff members. So the campus is hopping again, at least for this particular week in Horizons, and we're very grateful for that. When we arrived back in the auditorium this morning following classes, everybody was gathering. I was seeing and hugging a number of former students who brought their youth group, and then there were some parents who had brought, some little ones. And there was one little one that I'm not going to forget for a while. She was a young lady. And not quite old enough yet to go to Horizons, but I leaned over and hugged her, and she said, "Ooh, you smell good." And I said, "Well, thank you." And she said, "Just like a swimming pool." Oh, boy. Okay. We, last year, sent out to those who attended Horizons last year a choice of three themes that they would be interested in studying, and overwhelmingly, they responded with an emphasis or an interest on studying the subject of fear. And so on the screen, you see the theme this year. It is not fearless, but fear.less. And the text is Isaiah 43, verses 1 through really, the first of verse 3, and we sing that song a lot, especially when our students are here. The rather recent devotional song that is entitled "Do Not Fear," that comes from the text, and as you look at the words of the text, you'll see the likeness to the song that we so often sing during the school year. It is one of the hymns of recent years that moves me the most, and I'm very grateful for what the young people decided they wanted to study. In a moment, I'm going to give you their reported, which, by the way, aligns with a study that was made this last year of our college students, our university students, what their top fears are. But I want to begin with a Gallup poll that lists what scares Americans most. And then there's going to be a second poll that is more, maybe perhaps subjective in nature. Maybe this is objective in nature. But here's the list, 1 through 12, very quickly. What scares Americans most? Number one, snakes, and I'm glad I'm not the only one. Snakes, public speaking, heights, being closed in a small space, spiders, needles and getting shots, mice, flying on an airplane, dogs, and for all you dog lovers, I don't understand that one either unless they're very dangerous dogs. Maybe that's the idea. Thunder and lightning, going to the doctor, and then the dark. Now, in inverse order, beginning with number 10 and going down to number 1, here are the top 10 strong human fears as reported in a recent study. Number 10, losing my freedom. In other words, the fear of losing freedom. Number 9, the unknown. Number 8, pain. Number 7, disappointment. Number 6, misery. Number 5, loneliness. Number 4, ridicule. Number 3, rejection. Number 2, the fear of death. And number 1, the fear of failure. Now, let's look at what our young people have reported, both in terms of this past year, our university students, very close alignment to what the young people who are at Horizons this week had the opportunity to report as well, beginning with number 10. I don't know if you can see that very well, but it says, losing someone I love. Now, that may be very much higher on the list of some, but losing someone I love, the fear of that. Now, you're thinking here about 12 to 18-year-olds, and they've not had much experience with this yet, most of them. And so many of us have, but they have not. Friends or loved ones who will go to hell. Number 8, spiders. Number 7, snakes. Number 6, uncertainty about my relationship with God. Fear about that. Number 5, the unknown. Number 4, death. Number 3, going to hell. You know, we hear a great deal, and it's true that we did not hear nearly as much about hell as we used to in the church that we grew up in. Because we live in a time where there is a philosophy that everybody is okay no matter what, and it's not true. But this shows our young people are very much aware of the reality of hell as well as the reality of heaven, and they have a fear of going to hell. They also feel failure and the feeling of being inadequate. And then notice this one, number 1 on the list of 12 to 18-year-olds, and I think 18 to 22-year-olds, and beyond that, rejection, lonely, being unloved. That's pretty significant to me. Here's a text, in addition to the Isaiah 43 text, that I want us to note, because it comes from the lips of our Lord in the book of Revelation. He says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades." If you will note, the fear of life and the fear of death and the fear of our eternal destiny is addressed in just these couple of verses from Revelation 1. So I want us to address this matter of fearing not. I've always, through the years, addressed whatever the Horizons theme is, kind of to give an overview of what the week is going to be like. And yes, that audience is not in this audience, but I want you to know what we're going to be dealing with those fears that they have reported. Lessons have been designed, by the way, tonight at the 6 o'clock service, to which I must rush from here over there to be a part of that. Our Don Allen Riggs is going to be a part of that service tonight. Don Allen's going to be one of the speakers. We have not just one speaker this time, but 3 or 4 brief speakers, and he's going to be one of them. And man, is he going to be able to talk about the reality of fearing illness and the possibility that St. Jude cannot do anything for me, even though the Lord can, and the very real possibility of dying at the age of 20 years. And so I think that he will have full attention of all of us as he addresses that in just a little while. And by the way, Don Allen is also scheduled to be our first 5:45 speaker when the school year starts the second Wednesday of the semester, which will be the last Wednesday of August. He'll be back in school. And thank all of you for your many, many prayers and for many of you financial support for him. Okay, very quickly, the Lord says in this text, do not fear life. He says, I am the living one. So, he knows what it's like not only to be eternal, like the Father and like the Spirit. There never has been a time when he did not exist. He is eternal. He also knows what it's like to be one of us for a space of 33 plus years. Human, flesh, blood, breathing, knowing all the emotions that we know, and knowing all the fears that we know, too. And if you wonder about that, just read again, Matthew 26, 36 to 46, And you see that experience in Gethsemane, and you know that he knows about the living of life. But he says, let's not be fear. Fear comes from many sources. It comes when life is dependent upon others. And by that I mean when we drive. We assume that everyone out on the highway is going to strive to be as careful as we plan to be. Now, I don't know about you, but one of my fears of being out on the highway is not necessarily the other driver, but blue lights coming out of nowhere. I mean, I live in fear of that, and Joan would tell you for very good reason. But fear comes when you depend on others. For instance, like when you are being driven by someone, you put your hands or your life into their hands while they are driving. You trust them. When you are flying, your hands are in your life is in the hands of the Lord, but your life is in the hands of that fantastic machine and those who are flying it. We always say a very special thank you to those in the cockpit when we arrive safely, because again, you saw the list. The fear of flying is one of the top fears that people have. Fear comes when life is filled with responsibility, and for some people, this comes very early in life. My mother never knew what it was like to be a teenager. When she was 12 years of age, she had four younger siblings, but both of her parents died when she was 12, about 3 months apart, of various illnesses. And very quickly, she had to become a parent, helping her grandparents raise those children. For some people, responsibility comes very quickly in life. The more successful that you are, the more duties that you're going to be given, the more responsibility you're going to be given. And while that it can be a good thing, it also is a very stressful thing. And so we fear being successful the more that we are given. Fear comes from life's burdens and uncertainties. They're unexpected illnesses. They're certainly unplanned, unexpected tragedies. We never know what is going to happen these days. The death toll continues to rise on the deal in Bangladesh and Istanbul and so many places that just fill us with fear. And I don't know about you, but I've some time ago tried to be more careful, especially in traveling so much at night. Try to be more careful about where you might stop to get gas. And I don't know if you can be too careful along that particular line. Why? Because we have a world like that now. Used to, I had no fear whatsoever, no thought of stuff like that whatsoever. And now we live in a kind of world that is entirely different. There are relationship problems. There are disappointments. There are employment or employee problems. There is the certainty of employment problems, finances, and so forth. So we have fears in life. And the Lord says, if you belong to me, and here's the condition, of course. If you belong to me, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Again, in that text of Matthew 10, when the Lord is sending the disciples out on the limited commission, at least three times, as Roy pointed out this morning, three times he says, do not fear. I am always with you. And then secondly, there is the fear of death. And he tells us in this text of Revelation 1, do not fear death. Why? He says, because I died. You and I fear what is unknown and what we think is uncertain. We have no idea in terms of some elements of death. We only have what the Lord has revealed to us. We love that passage where he says to the penitent thief, today you shall be with me in paradise. And we say, oh, I would so love to know that I am going to hear something like that. Or that verse, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of your Lord. And yet, some even saints of God live paralyzed lives, not being sure of their security, the security of their soul, as a result of being obedient to the gospel. The Lord says, I do not want you to fear death. Maurice Maeterlinck was a Nobel Prize winner in 1911 who was a native of Belgium. And in his autobiography, he talked about how that there are people who believe that I have some kind of magic with words and magic with thoughts, but I am like a frightened child in the presence of death. Now, he wrote that as someone who was getting older and who would eventually die at the age of 86. But how many does that speak to? I do not believe that gentleman was someone who believed in the Lord that much or trusted in the Lord, although he had a great deal of contribution to the world of literature. And so, yes, frightened as a child about anything in the presence of death. The reality of death is all around us. 1 year ago today, we lost a 41-year-old beautiful young lady by the name of Michael Moss Daniels, who was about 15 miles away from arriving on campus to be again one of our counselors and teachers for Horizons. We're all familiar with the tragic story of 2-year-old little Noah Chamberlain. We all have been touched deeply within our church family of the very special 4 whose funeral services have been conducted just in the last few days. And so the older must die, as has been said many times, but the young certainly can die. And so we live in fear of that, and yet there is something that we can do. One thing to remember is, as Jesus points out in this text, we have not had this experience yet, but he has. And so we trust him, and we go to him. And it means something to us when he says to the 11, but is well to us, let not your heart be troubled, believe God, and believe also in me. And that is something that should be so deep in the recesses of our heart that it casts out all fear. I love the discussion of 1 Corinthians 15. It is one of the most significant portions of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It is absolutely compelling in the depth of the subject that it treats. And that is the certainty of the Lord's resurrection for those who doubted it, but also the certainty of our resurrection. Whether the resurrection of good unto life or the resurrection of evil ones unto punishment, that discussion is there. And near the end of that discussion, Paul comes to such a tremendous climactic thought when he says, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? And then he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And notice, he does not stop the discussion there. He goes on to say, therefore, because we are assured of this, we are certain of this, let us be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We don't sit around and wait for the salvation of the Lord. We don't sit around and wait for the appearing of the Lord. We work while we wait in full confidence that his victory guarantees our own. And then finally, there is, do not fear of eternity. He says, why should you not fear about life? And why should you not fear about death? And why should you not fear about eternity? He says, I am the living one. I died, yes, but behold, I live forevermore. Again, the Lord is the first to die, to be raised from the dead, never to die again. So he is our authority on the subject, and we trust him. Job was skeptical when he asked the question in Job 14:14, if a man dies, shall he live again? They did not know as much about the resurrection as we do in the New Testament. And yet, by the time you get to chapter 19 in verse 25, he says to his critics, I know that my Redeemer lives. Well, what's the meaning of that statement? The meaning is, therefore, I will live also. Redeemer is one who's bought you. In this text in Isaiah 43, you are mine. I have redeemed you. Therefore, do not fear. And yet we allow ourselves to be overwhelmed at times by being afraid. The reality that there is a life to come is the only thing that makes this life make sense. It's the only thing that gives this life meaning and purpose and drive. If we had many lives to live and could accomplish much more than what someone might be able to accomplish. And then you just simply die from that and you are remembered for a while by many. I mean, there will be some that will remember you as long as they live. But I mean, really, you're gone. Are you just gone, period? Or are you gone home to be with the Lord? You see, that makes all the difference. And so no wonder those who do not believe in God and some who do not want to believe in God because, again, they do not want any responsibility for the way they live, the way they think, the way they act. But that's not going to excuse them. They're accountable. And we know the truth. We've been taught the truth here in Scripture. And so the ultimate proof of eternity is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This is not a fantasy. This is not a fable. This is not a bedtime story. This is the absolute truth of God. Up from the grave, he arose. And even before that happened, at the death of Lazarus, he states to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live." And he asked her the question, "Martha, do you believe this?" And Martha said, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Christ, even the one who has come into the world." And it was then, with that confession of faith, that he makes his way to the tomb, has a brief conversation with Mary, makes his way to the tomb, prays to God the Father in gratitude for the power to bring Lazarus back to life, and then commands him to come forth. Do not fear life as a child of God. Do not fear death. And do not fear eternity. Why? Because the Lord addresses all three in this text from Revelation 1. And we trust him. On Christmas Day in 1939, King George VI, who was the father of present Queen Elizabeth, addressed the nation of England. Some of you know the story of the movie The King's Speech. He had a severe stuttering problem, but he conquered that to the best that he could. And on this particular occasion, he gave a speech on radio to the people of England. And he talked about various assurances, even though they were already, as a nation, in war with Germany. And it would not be long until all of Europe would join them. And it would not be long until we, the United States, would join them as well. At the end of his remarks, he quoted a poem that was unknown at the time, but has since become famous. The lady who wrote the poem, herself English, is Minnie Louise Haskins, and it's called God Knows, and it was written in 1906. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, "Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown." And he replied, "Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way." So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. And he led me to the breaking of day. A message that is appropriate as we address the subject of fear, and in particular, the fear of the unknown and the uncertainty of the future. But you see, we've taken care of all of that, if we've been obedient to the gospel, of placing all of that. Whether this be our last day, whether this be our last evening, or whether we have yet many days to enjoy, many days to anticipate. Some, I look out over our audience and see some that we like to use the expression, "all of life in front of you." It's something that we like to say based upon, you know, what we have observed in our own lives and what we've observed in history, but we really do not know, do we? And so this is why that we are a people of faith, which does not mean that we are blind. It means that we see what the world cannot see. We see what is invisible. We see through the spiritual eye of faith. That's what Paul meant when he says we walk by faith, not by sight. And so the message is, not just fear less, but do not fear. It still will be natural and normal, even as a child of God, to possess fears. That's human. But taking them to the Lord and giving them to the Lord and trusting in the Lord is what enables us to deal with the difficulties and changes, as well as the blessings and prosperity that may come. That's the key. If any man, if any woman, if any person be in Christ, not only is he a new creation, but he has all these promises. And we believe them. And we're so grateful for those who believe them with us and those who've gone before, living and dying, not fearing life, not fearing death, not fearing eternity. Why? Because there came a very special day in their lives when they demonstrated their faith, not just with words, which are important, that says, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but they went the next step of obedience and were baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And then from that point forward, were there failures along the way? Were there worries or concerns along the way? Were there setbacks along the way? Sure. But they stayed with it. They stood firm. They were immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And therefore, we have, when they pass from us, this great confidence of where we know they are. And that we can look forward to being with them again someday. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, that's exactly what it is, the Lord's invitation. And we invite you, based upon what your needs are, to come as we stand together and as we sing.